Do you understand what you sang today, and what you prayed, and what you have worshiped so far this morning? Reminded of 1 Corinthians, where it tells us in chapter 14 and verse 15 that we are to pray with the Spirit and to pray with the understanding and to sing with the Spirit and to sing with the understanding. Would you do me a favor and grab a songbook and open it up and turn back over to page or number 500, which we sang just a minute ago, and I've just decided to do this as a sidebar to our lesson. But singing and praying with the understanding is important, and having the understanding, I believe, helps us to sing with the Spirit and to pray with the Spirit. We worship God in spirit with the right attitude. We worship Him according to the truth with the knowledge of His Word. And I was thinking about, as we were looking at this song this morning, a song that was written 260 years ago by Robert Robinson, a beautiful song, "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing," that would be important for us to understand what the song means. And I believe Jonathan Medley did this a few weeks ago or a couple of months ago when he was introducing a song about the purpose and the meaning of the words of the song. So I was thinking about, as a child, those of you kids out there, sometimes we sing songs and there are big words in the songs and you wonder what those words mean. Other times, just because you're younger, you even maybe think that a song says something it doesn't say at all. I know my mom said when she was growing up in the church that whenever they would sing "Master, the Tempest is Raging," and they would get to that part where it got real quiet and it would say, "Peace, be still," she thought that they were saying to the kids, "Please be still." You know, my aunt Leisha thought that it was when the role is called Japanda. I mean, I don't know where she got Japanda, but that's what she thought it was. And I remember Kara Davis, one of the younger girls, when I was growing up at the Turlock congregation, and that one song, "Sweetly the Tones Are Falling," she thought it was "Sweet Little Toes Are Falling." And still, Brian Ferguson, my friend, thought that the song said, and I don't mean to be blasphemous at all, he just thought it said, "Gonna have a little chocolate Jesus." That's what he thought. It's "Talk with Jesus," but that's really what he thought. So sometimes when you're a kid, you make up these words in your mind, and you just don't really know what's being said or thought. But here, look at these words here in verse 2. "Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I have come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home." If you read 1 Samuel chapter 7, you'll read of a time where the Israelites had really wandered away from God, and they had been worshiping idols, and they decided to no longer do that, and they took the Ark of God again, and they were going forward into a place called Mizpah, and the Philistines came upon them and attacked them. And so the children of Israel told Samuel, "Cry out to the Lord that He will be with us." And Samuel offered a burnt offering to the Lord, a lamb. And they were being successful in battle, and it says that during the battle, Samuel set up a stone, and he called it Ebenezer, which means stone of help, and said, 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, "So far the Lord has helped us." So here's the thought of this song. Here we are as Christians, and we have come so far, and God has helped us. He's brought us along by His grace and His mercy, by His guidance, by the redemption of Christ. We sing this song, and this is what we say. We put up our stone of help. "So far the Lord has helped us." We pray that He'll continue to help us so that someday we'll arrive at home in heaven with Him. Isn't that a good thought? And then look a little bit further on in verse 3. This is even a greater thought, I think. Look at the second part of verse 3, that second stanza of verse 3, where it says, "Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee." Some of you that are very young might not know what a fetter is, but it's basically a chain. It was chains that were put around the feet to put someone in prison so they couldn't walk away. And so it's saying, God, we want You to fill us with Your goodness so that we'll never wander from You. Let Your mercy and Your grace and Your love be so much a part of our lives that we would never want to wander away. So those are some of the thoughts of the song that we sang. And when we think of those things while we sing them, it becomes so much more meaningful, our worship. And I think about a day like today where during our Bible class hour, we're going to be allowing our kids to come in front of us and talk to us about those things that they've been learning in Lads to Leaders. And that's what we want. We want God to be so close to you that you'll never wander away from Him. We want His goodness to bind your heart like a fetter. And that's our prayer for you. And we're so proud of our young people. And I'm excited about the Bible class hour. We'll all be in here or over in the fellowship building for those ladies that want to listen to the young ladies that have been getting ready for Lads to Leaders. And we're going to get to encourage our young people. And we have a lot of great young people here in this congregation. So that was just an extra thing I wanted to add what we're doing this morning, to think about what you're singing and think about what you're praying. And I think it'll make your worship so much more meaningful and helpful to you. In 1968, at the Olympics in Mexico City, there was a man running the marathon by the name of John Stephen Macquarie. And he was from Tanzania, and he was not having a good day. In fact, by 30K, he kind of fell apart, and he was just stumbling and stammering. By the time he got into the Olympic Stadium and finished the race, he was an hour behind the main finishers. And of course, as he came in, people began to applaud. He was literally falling over and having to get himself back up again, and he finally made it across the finish line. But he was, of course, you know, kind of a failure. It looked like he was a failure. He had a terrible race. When they came and asked him why he kept going, why he finished, he said, "My country did not send me here to start the race. They sent me here to finish. They sent me here to finish." And so he was committed. He was committed to what he had decided to do. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, commitment. Last night we rolled in about midnight. We had been over in Arkansas, and I know that I told some of you here that we were going over there to celebrate my grandparents, Tatum, my dad's parents' 70th anniversary. 70. That's a pretty big number. That's the third one that I've known of since I've been here in Cookeville. I remember Mars' parents celebrated 70, and I remember the Ferrises celebrated 70 here not too long ago, and they're continuing to keep going. But it was really quite an experience to see my grandparents and to have all of their people there, and it was a bit of a family reunion. And I know my kids met people in their family they didn't even know were my family. And, you know, you have those sometimes in family reunions. But I was thinking about the level of a commitment that people that have been married that long have shared. And we were looking at the pictures that were laid out on the table, and there was one picture of them, their silver anniversary, which is, what, 25 years, right? 25 years. And my grandpa had already started losing some hair, and he was graying. And then my grandmother, she kind of went prematurely gray, but evidently, you know, they've been okay. And I was thinking, their 25th anniversary, their silver anniversary, that picture was taken before I was born. That was 45 years ago that they celebrated their 25th anniversary. And it began to kind of get into my mind just how long that really was to be married to someone. And I know the reason why it has lasted was because of the commitment. And God wants us to be people that are committed. Look back at the psalm that we read this morning. Turn over to Psalm 31. I, of course, want to make a statement about this at the end of our lesson. "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. I trust you. I put myself into you." The word commitment means to entrust. It means to set before, it means to place something down at someone's feet. Sometimes the word commend is used, but the word commit, it's an important idea. It brings with itself the idea of loyalty. It brings with itself the idea of stick-to-itness. And it also has the idea of having faith in something enough that you would make a covenant, and build a relationship that would last forever. And so he's saying here, "I can trust you, God, and I don't have to be ashamed because of your righteousness." And notice here in verse 2, he calls him a rock and a fortress. And again in verse 3, a rock and a fortress. "You are my strength," in verse 4, "and into your hands I will commit my spirit." That's what it means to be involved in a commitment. Now, in order for a marriage to last 70 years, there has to be love. And when I say love, unfortunately, I have to qualify the word. Because what the world believes to be love and what God believes to be love are often two different things. I'm talking about that agape love, that biblical love that does not seek its own. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. That rejoices in the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6. And when I say rejoices in the truth, I think what Paul was saying is that there is that really correct way, that spiritual way, that godly way. There is absolute truth that is found only in the knowledge of God and the morality of God that basically has formulated the entire human family and even the spiritual family, the church, and we're bound by that truth. And that truth exists whether we accept it or not. But when a person loves the Lord and they love that truth and they come to the knowledge of that truth, it can really transform their lives and they can follow after it and be blessed by it. Someone might also mention about that, if they want to connect that with marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it also says in verse 4 that love suffers long, but we won't go there. No, we understand commitments. We understand loyalty. Woodrow Wilson said that loyalty means nothing unless it has at its heart the absolute principle of self-sacrifice. So loyalty is the decision to love and believe in someone or something when you have no reason to do that. Loyalty is loving a person on their rainy days, on their bad days, on the moments in which they're not so lovable. Another definition of commitment is to give in charge. Can we let someone else be in charge of us? We struggle with that, don't we? Because we have our own mind, we have our own will or volition, and we certainly like to have our opinions about certain things, and we certainly don't like to be told what to do on many occasions. And so sometimes it's difficult. It's really difficult when you have something that you want to do, and then you get into God's Word, and He's telling you exactly the opposite. I was having a conversation with my aunt and uncle yesterday, and they were trying to make a big decision about something, and their preacher told them, well, you need to continue to pray so that the Lord will help you with that, and maybe He'll tell you what it is that you need to do. And my aunt said, well, I've been finding that He's telling me to do exactly the opposite of what He's telling my husband to do. And that's not really the case, is it? She just has her opinion and he has his opinion, and God's not telling them something different. But that's sometimes how we decide to read that. But God's Word is always the same. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What we struggle with is yielding to it. Yielding our will to His will until those two things are the same. But in order for us to be committed to the Lord, that's something that we have had to decide to do. Because if we really do confess Jesus as Lord, then that means we put Him in charge of our lives. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not things that I say? Luke 6 and verse 46. So there's importance to commitment in love and loyalty, in trust, and even in trusting oneself. And we do that in our relationship with the Lord. And we do that in a relationship with our spouse. And those are the two most important places where we do that. First, it begins with our relationship with God. The second most important relationship that we'll have here on this earth is the one that we have with our spouse. And then the third one, I believe, is if we happen to have children, the commitment that we make to them. So for a few minutes, I want to talk about the importance of making a commitment to our children. And that's one of the reasons why we have the Lads to Leaders program, is because we are making a commitment to our children. We're making a commitment to the future of the church. We're trying to invest in them. We want to train them. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That doesn't mean that it's a guarantee that if we raise up our children in the church, they'll always stay faithful to the Lord. But I do believe that it means that if we instill in them those things that are morally right, and if we put God's Word in their hearts, that they'll have a knowledge of it so that they can retain it enough and draw back on it. So when they make decisions about whether or not they're going to commit their lives to the Lord, or even sometimes when they do walk away from the Lord, it'll still be ingrained in them and they'll still remember it. They'll still have that moment, perhaps, when they're out there like the prodigal, where they come to themselves because they know. They absolutely know from their childhood, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Scriptures that are able to make them wise for salvation through the faith which is in Jesus Christ. So, let's think about the commitment we want to make to our kids. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read that very quickly. I want to save some time for our children today, so my sermon's going to be a little bit shorter. This Deuteronomy chapter 6 passage, cannot emphasize it enough or tell you how important it is. We need to take this passage from the Old Testament and we need to insert it right into the New Testament church. Because what God was saying through Moses is that if you want to be faithful people, if you want to be my people, this is what you're going to do. And I want you to make this commitment to me that this is what you're going to do. And so those Old Testament principles can be inserted into New Testament days, and we can see the importance of those things. Now, this is the commandment. These are the statutes and the judgments, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1, which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. That you may fear the Lord your God, keep all his statutes and commandments which I have commanded you, you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, so that your days may be long. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that means there is only one. He's one of a kind. He's the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We could just go on and read that passage and be a blessing to read it. But think about the time that we have to spend with our children. This morning, I sometimes look over my sermon, or I'll be like the rest of you. I might get on Facebook for a minute. And I saw a memory. If you're on Facebook, do you sometimes get those memories thrown at you from like 4 years ago or 5 years ago? And this one was from 6 years ago, and evidently it was Easter Sunday. And it was my three kids and my sister's four kids just 6 years ago. And they were like this, but now they're like this. And some of them now hadn't even met their spouses or married and have children. They're my sister's kids. And I've seen my other kids' size double, and that was just 6 years ago. And I'm thinking to myself, where's the time gone? Where's the time gone? So we just have this short amount of time with our kids. And, you know, we do spend a lot of time with them. And there's nothing wrong with spending time on the athletic endeavors or teaching them academics. Those are important things. But those are not the things that are going to make them successful in the eyes of the Lord. We need to be instilling in them things, spiritual ideas for generations. And many parents are committed to their children, but they might be committed in the wrong ways. For example, it's wrong if your kid is in charge of your house. If your kid gets to dictate why you do certain things, then that's not leading them. And it's wrong if we think that giving them the physical blessings are the most important things that we can do. So we work extra hours to provide for them certain material blessings. And those things are fine. But true happiness and comfort and guidance comes from spiritual blessings. My grandma Watts used to say that they were raising their children for eternity. Not for now, but for heaven. And that was what their goal was. So I think probably the most important thing that we can do for our kids is be an example to them. Is to be an example to them of what it looks like to be like Jesus. And that's a huge challenge. To be faithful to God, to be wanting to follow the will of God, to teach them how to know the Bible and to be givers and workers and teachers. What would you say that you want to do for your children? What would you give to them? Someone might say, well, I want to give my kids the world. But the Bible says, what is a profit to a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? So I think when we say we want to give our kids the world, we are saying we want to give them every opportunity they can have to have success in this life. And we want to see them to be happy and to be adjusted and to be functional members of society and not to be in want and to have blessings that were above the blessings that we had when we were growing up. But it would be better for them to be poor and needy and to know the Lord than to have all of these physical blessings and be cut off from God. So there are a few things that I think we should do. We need to spend time with them. Spend time with your kids. Ephesians chapter 5 says in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So when we talk about time, we're talking about some quality time. Now there was a movie a few years ago, and I don't remember the name of the movie, but I do remember that Robin Williams was in this movie and they decided to go on a family vacation. Do you remember that movie? And they were in a big like Winnebago or something like that. But before they went on this vacation, because he was trying to decide to spend more time with his family, and that, you know, hey, drive your family across the country and someone contained that you'll get to know them really well, right? But I remember at the beginning of that movie, it was time for supper, and everybody was in different rooms, and guess how they communicated to their kids it was time for supper? They IM'd each other, instant messaged each other. That's what that means. And he realized, I'm living in my own house, and the only way that I can communicate with my kid is if I send him a text message. And that just goes to show you that although we have all these different ways to communicate, we're not communicating at all. And so we have to take all those things and we need to push them out and we need to bring ourselves together and spend some quality time with our children. This means that we do sit down with them and talk to them about the Bible in our homes. Whenever I would get in trouble, that's when my mom would get out the Bible. Did that ever happen to you? Happened to me. And sometimes after she would spank me, she would say, "Jeremy, this is why I spanked you." And then she would read a verse, and that was just even worse, you know. It was just like she was just trying to prove to me how wrong I was and that she had some kind of reason to do what she just had done to me. But after I thought about that, I realized that she was really trying to train me in God's way. It was very serious to her that she was doing things the Bible way. And that impressed upon me the fact that we do have authority from God's Word for everything that we practice or do. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Colossians 3 and verse 17. So even though at the time I really didn't like that, looking back on that, I said to myself, what other parent out there in the world was actually using the Bible to raise her kid? You know? And I was thankful for that. Although I don't necessarily want to go back to that particular moment. To pray with one another. And don't just pray at meals. Pray over situations. Ask your children how their day was. If they're having a bad day and they've told you what's going on, why don't you stop with them and just say, do you want to pray about it? Maybe pray with them in their room when you have a conversation with them that's just a one-on-one conversation that the other kids don't hear. Have in-home family game nights. Eat around the table. Eat around the table as much as you possibly can. Have conversations about your day. And make sure that you always worship together. According to a study of more than 500 family counselors, the following are the top traits of successful families: communicating and listening, affirming and supporting family members, respect for one another, developing a sense of trust in one another, sharing time and responsibilities. So, kids, that's why we give you chores. Knowing right from wrong, having rituals and traditions that you've found within your own home, sharing a religious core, and respecting one another's privacy when needed. These are the things that families do if they're good families. Now, think about that not only in your physical family, but think about if we also incorporated that into our spiritual family, the blessings that we could have from those things. Rudyard Kipling once wrote about families, "All of us are we, and everybody else is they." I like that. All of us are we, and everybody else is they. I also want to put that into my physical family, and I want to put it into my spiritual family. Think about it inside your physical family. I like to say to my wife and kids, we are always going to be we, and everybody else is going to be they. And we're going to do things a certain way in our family, in our home, and this is a place where you can always come and always be a part of the family. And then think about that with regard to the world in which we live. Look, you don't just come to church with people. You don't just come and worship with people and then you just leave and go somewhere else. If we're the children of God, all of us are we. And everybody else is they. And that's the kind of atmosphere we need to have in the kingdom of God, because we're going to spend eternity together. So we ought to like each other. We might even want to love each other. And we want to get along. And we want to contribute. And we want to do our part. And I think when we do all of those things, we have a sense of belonging. We have a sense of meaningfulness. And we have a purpose in the kingdom of God. And we can make a commitment. We can make a commitment to one another. So that word, commit. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will bring it to pass. Psalm 37 and verse 5. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts shall be established. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. And then I think back when Jesus was hanging on the cross. And look again at that Psalm 31 and verse 5. Do you remember what it says in Luke chapter 23? That Jesus cried out to the Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Then he breathed his last. Jesus was on the edge of death. He'd been hanging on the cross for the sins of all mankind. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he committed himself to the one who would judge him in righteousness. He took that passage from Psalm 31 and verse 5 and he quoted it as he breathed his last breath. And he said, Father, I trust you. I trust you. And I believe that even though I'm here dying on the cross, and even though I'm going to enter into death, an immortal putting on mortality and experience the pain and agony of death and the separation of body and spirit and going into the Hadean realm and having to experience that for us and then come on the other side of the grave and be risen from the dead, he said, I trust you. I trust you that I will be risen. And Jesus had said, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to raise it up. And this is the command that I've been given from my Father. But Jesus, as a human being on the cross, had that kind of trust for his Heavenly Father. And he gave his spirit to God. What an ultimate example for us. That's what we're called to do. To give our spirit, our will, our life to God. So I ask you this morning, have you made that commitment? Do you trust God like Jesus trusted him on the cross? To the point that you'd be willing to die for that cause? Do you love him even just a little bit as much as he loves you? If you do, then you'll be willing to make that commitment. If you're a child of God, continue to be committed to him. Raise up that stone and know that he'll take you all the way home. And if you're not a child of God, it's time for you to make that commitment. If you've never obeyed the gospel, the Bible tells us we are to believe it when we hear it. We are to repent of our sins, confess his name, and be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. Then God will put us in his kingdom. He'll cleanse us from our sins. He'll put us in that saved relationship with him where the blood of Christ continually cleanses us. And we can be a part of his church. Perhaps you have a need to make a commitment this morning. I looked at my grandparents, and I saw that 70 years later, they were really glad they made the decision to be committed. And I believe that if we make that ultimate commitment to be children of God, when Jesus comes again, we won't regret it either. If you have a need to come, won't you come as together we stand and sing?